All right, good morning. Once again, for those just joining us, take your Bibles this morning. We'll look to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 38. The book of Isaiah chapter number 38. We're going to read a passage there. The passage this morning actually deals with something that also happened in 1 Kings. It deals with one of the kings of Israel, whose name is Hezekiah. And for many of you that have studied your Bible or been in church a long time, you may realize that Hezekiah was a good king. He was one of the kings, of course, after Solomon. They were good kings, bad kings, good kings, bad kings. Hezekiah was one of the good kings. But Hezekiah, he developed an illness. And God does heal him from that illness. And in this passage, Isaiah, the reason we're in Isaiah is because Isaiah was a prophet during the reign of Hezekiah. So he was one of the prophets there, and he dealt with Hezekiah about his sickness and about his illness. And it's not really mentioned in this text, but I do want to tell you, this is the story, this is the place in the Bible where he gave Hezekiah the sign. This is where God allowed the shadow on the sundial to back up 10 degrees. That was the sign that he gave him that he would be healed. Now, it doesn't mean anything for the dial to go down 10 degrees. Because as the sun went across, it did every day. The shadow would go across. That was how they kept time. So if you want to relate it to modern day, it would be like backing up your watch and gaining 10 degrees on the day. That was the miracle that was done in connection with Hezekiah being healed. But what we want to do, now bear in mind, I want to state this right off the bat, we're going to use Hezekiah as a type this morning. Because Hezekiah is in the Old Testament. And Hezekiah was not saved like you and I are saved today. There was no new birth. There was no spiritual baptism. There was no spiritual circumcision. Any of those things that we find in New Testament salvation, they were not there. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ had not even come at this point. Hezekiah would have been a Jew. He would have lived under the Old Testament law. And so, but what we're using him for this morning is a type of somebody that got saved. And you'll see why. Because what we want to deal with this morning, if the Lord will allow us to and make it plain and easy for us to see, I want to try to give you what he's shown me in the Bible as the meaning of life. You know, that is a great question, and probably everyone here is asking it, or many people have been asked by others, but really, when you think about it, what is the meaning of life? I mean, why are we all here? You know, I mean, it's asked in many different ways. Well, you know, what is my purpose? Why am I here? Why was man put on this earth? All of those things. What is the meaning of life? So let's take our Bibles and we'll read in Isaiah chapter 38 and kind of get this in our minds. Now, I will ask you to do me a favor this morning. This is one of a typical message for those that have been here and know the way and the manner in which I preach. The introduction is about 50 minutes, maybe, give or take 20. That's in my mind. I don't know how it'll work out. But the message is all of about 5 to 10. But the introduction is the key. And then the message is very simple. But I want you to bear with me. I want you to, and if you would, I want you to stick something here in Isaiah 38. We will come back and forth. But I want you to look at the scriptures with me as much as is possible, because there's a lot of scripture we're going to look at, but because we're answering a very important question here this morning. What is the meaning of life? Now, I know that you did not get up early on Sunday morning and put on your best and probably skip breakfast. And by the way, you'll wish you hadn't have been a little while. But you know, some of you skip breakfast and you rush down to the house of God. You didn't come to hear what I thought was the meaning of life, right? Well, everybody, I don't know. Maybe you did. I don't know. But we're going to try to look at what is the meaning of life from a biblical standpoint. So let's take our Bibles. We'll read verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order. That's where that phrase comes from, you know. Put your life in order. Why? Because you're about to die. Set your house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David, the Father, I have heard thy prayer, thy Father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. Boy, wouldn't that be a prayer you'd like to have answered? Maybe not sometimes, but there's, if you could know now. But notice here, God did that. He added him 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, because they were also besieged by the Assyrians at that time, and will defend this city. And this shall be a sign unto thee, from whom the Lord will do this, that he has spoken. It is mentioned here. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of degrees, which is gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was going down. You say, really what happened there was God backed the sun up. God spun the world backwards, however you want to look at it. He put extra time on the day, just like in Joshua's day when the sun stood still so they could win the battle. But notice here, the writings of Hezekiah were in verse 9, the king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. Now he writes something of his own. I said, in the cutting of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the habitations of the world. Mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver's my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. I reckon till morning that as a lion, so will he break all my bones. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me, and make me to live. Behold, for peace I have great bitterness. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sin behind thy back. For the grave cannot praise thee. Death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee. As I do this day, the father to the children shall make known thy truth. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. For Isaiah said, Let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the bull, and he shall recover. Hezekiah also had said, What is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? Lord God, we thank you this morning for your word. Lord God, we do thank you for each one that's taking time out of their day today, Lord God, to be here. We thank you, Lord, that each one is here. Lord God, first of all, we do ask that you might speak to our hearts, Lord God, from your word, that you might take, Lord God, these thoughts and that you would direct this sermon in a way that you would be pleased and have it to go, that your word would go forth and simply accomplish the purpose for which you have sent it this morning. We thank you so much for thy word. We do pray, Lord God, if there's one here under the sound of our voice today that's lost, doesn't have an idea of whether they're saved or not, that, Lord God, before they leave here today, that they will know truly that they are saved. For, Lord God, that soul that's saved here, Lord, speak to their heart, encourage them to do something for you through this. And most of all, may you be glorified and pleased and honored, Lord God, by what is said and what is preached here today. We'll try to thank you and give you all the praise and the glory for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the Bible says here, I want you to look, the Bible says here in verse number 1, I want you to look at some phrases that kind of get this in our mind. In verse number 1, God said, "Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." That is every person here this morning. He said, boy, that wasn't what we was expecting. We came to get encouragement this morning. First thing out of the gate was, you're about to die, you better go set your house in order. I ask you, is your house in order? You say, why? Because the Bible says, there is no surety in life. David said, there is but a step between me and death. I mean, hey, that's the reality, that's the fact. Hey, not a person in this room here this morning knows when you're gonna die. And that, I mean, that's just the honest truth, you know, and I don't know any other way to put it. I mean, you really, you know, hey, you really want to be depressed this morning, you know? I mean, misery loves company, right? Hey, you really want to be depressed? Think about it like this. From the moment you're born, you're dying. Every breath you take is one closer to death. Boy, that's exciting, preacher. Somebody shout amen right there, right? Nobody wants to run around the building on that thought, right? I mean, you know, but I mean, hey, that's the truth. You say, wow, I hope it gets better. Well, hey, it can only go up from here, right? I mean, that's why you start out bad. But notice here, it's the truth. And God told him, he said, thou shalt not live. But then Hezekiah prayed. And God came to him and he said, I will add unto thy days, in verse 5, 15 years. And then when Hezekiah is recounting this, look over there in verse number 16. It says, O Lord, by these things men live. And in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. And then we jump down there in verse number 20. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. Now, as we go through the sermon, I hope to be able to show you a little bit of progression there and show you a type of what is going on. But we said immediately at the beginning, we were going to try to answer the question, what is the meaning of life? I don't know how many months ago, it may even have been a year ago, I am terrible in my mind with the concept of time. You say, why? Because the days go by like that. I mean, it seemed like a month ago, but then I realized, you know, no, that was last year. I mean, does anybody else have that problem, you know? I mean, that happens to me all the time. I'll be telling a story and I'll say, yeah, a few weeks ago I went over there, and then it hits me in my own mind. You're just a filthy liar. That was last year. But, you know, I mean, you just keep on going with the story. But, you know, I mean, it happens to me all the time. But, you know, sometime a while back, I was trying to think of an idea for a booklet that I wanted to write. And I thought, you know what? Hey, I know what'd be a good question. This would get everybody's attention. What is the meaning of life? Doesn't everybody want to know the answer to that question? I thought, boy, that'd be a good title on a book. That might interest somebody in reading it. And so I thought, you know what? I'm going to take the Bible and I'm going to look up the word life. Now, get your concordance and do that. I believe there's 418 of them. And I read through, you know, I thought there'd been more than that. And then, so I got to looking through that, and I looked down, I wrote up, I studied every, and I'd study it for a while, and I put it aside. And I studied it for a while, and I kept pouring through that, and I kept thinking, there's gotta be some, you know, there's just gotta be something real simple, something real unique, the Bible says, where, you know, there's something hidden in there, where the Bible says, ha, this is the meaning of life. And I couldn't quite find it. And so I'd think about it for a while, and then I'd get frustrated, and I'd say, oh, well, I'll do that another day, and I'd go about my daily stuff and my chores and you know, the other sermons and other lessons and things you have to preach. But that stayed in my mind. And then when Brother Welder let me know that he was going to be out of town, and y'all would get the blessing of me preaching, right? You know, I thought, you know, hey, wonder if I could go back and do something with that. And so I got to thinking about it, and I poured over these things, and I got to thinking, and so the first thing that came to my mind, I was like, well, if we're going to address the question of what is the meaning of life, then we have to, first of all, we need to look at what is the source of life. Right? I mean, let's think about it. If we're going to get to the meaning of this thing, let's get to, well, where did it come from? Now, some people in the world today, they'll look around and they'll say, oh, we came from a big bang. thing, right? There were some particles and some dust, and one day, billions of billions of billions of years ago, they were bumping around out there, and boom, spontaneously collided, and next thing you know, the earth was a big pile of goo, and it was spinning, and as it cooled, and the solar system was formed, and then there was a puddle, and in that puddle was a one-celled amoeba, and it came out of there, and sprouted a tail, and became a tadpole, and then it became a frog, and then the frog lost his tail, you know, because that's how they do, and then it became a monkey, and then one day, boom, spam, here we are. Anybody ever heard that before? Probably not that variation of it, but I like to put my own spin on things, right? Now, you say, well, is that the source of life? So in other words, you're telling me that I am a cosmic, that's a good word, cosmic accident is what I am, right? I mean, let's face it. If you believe in the Big Bang, or you believe in evolution, or you believe in any other scientific principle of how the earth got here, other than the fact that Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. If you believe anything else, then you know what you are? You are a colossal, whatever words you want to put on it, accident. Boy, don't that make you feel special? I'm just an accident. Therefore, now think about that. You got to think about the source. Where did life come from? If it came from a big bang, then I got great news for you. There is no meaning to life. Quit searching for it. Go out, enjoy yourself, live it up, and when you die, because you're going to die, you'll find out you were wrong. But you better enjoy it, because that's all you're going to get. You see what I mean? But you see, when you start thinking about the source of life, it kind of makes you think about, well, wait a minute. If I got to understand the meaning of life, I need to understand the source of life. And if we're just here by accident, then there is no meaning. It's just, you know, it's random. It's preposterous, you know. I mean, hey, because you ever thought about this? I always wondered about this. I my mind thinks weird. I know. I think backwards of most people. For those that were in Sunday school, you just heard about the messing with people in the millennium and with your glorified body, you know, all those things. But, you know, I think back, I'm thinking, okay, if a couple of atoms bumping together can spontaneously generate everything we have here today, then can't we throw a few atoms together and spontaneously destroy everything we have here today? Now think about this. How smart? Think about this. This shows you how smart man really is. And I don't mean how real smart he is, how stupid he is. But you get the point. We got those scientists over there with an atom collider. And boy, they're slinging them things around at the speed of light nearly. And they're throwing them together. What are they trying to create? Oh, we're trying to find the God particle. I don't think you want the God particle. Because if you really believe that a couple of things bumping together spontaneously produced all this, then I don't believe I'd put them in a machine and sling them around, try to get them to hit one another. Them folks need to seriously think about what is the meaning of life. See what I mean? I mean, just when you start rationalizing, it don't even make sense. But now, we know better. So let's take our Bibles and let's go back to Genesis and let's look at the source of life. So in Genesis chapter number 2, we all know the source of life, but it's good to see it. We're just going to lay some groundwork, lay some introduction. Stay with me here. So if we're going to understand the meaning of life, we need to know where it came from. Now, while you find Genesis 2, I'm going to go somewhere else because I wasn't paying attention to my notes. But you just stay there. If you want to jot this down, jot it down, but I'll read it for you just for the sake of time. I am trying to be a little bit conscientious of that this morning. Notice I said a little bit. Notice there in Acts chapter number 17. Now you find Genesis 2. We're going to come over there. I want you to see there's a verse in Acts 17. You know, now this is interesting here because of where it's at. Paul is over there in Athens, and you know what? He's run across a bunch of people, and they're worshiping the unknown God. They got an altar. It says, to the unknown God. I got a news flash for you. You say, I believe in the Big Bang. No, you don't. You believe in a God. You believe in a false God. You say, oh, no, I believe in the Big Bang. No, it's a false God. Because if you were accidentally put here, then you are your own God. You're in charge. And that's why we have the society that we do today. Everybody is their own God. And you know that will never work. By the way, that's the first thing Satan tempted Eve with, right? He said, for in the day ye eat thereof, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And that's what man's been trying to do ever since. When you think about that, as you know, man, you know, what is atheism? What is evolution? What is Big Bang Theory? It's just sin against creation, which is sin against God. But notice, in Acts chapter 27, Acts 17, they were worshiping the unknown God. And look at what God said. Look at what Paul said here. He said in verse 25, neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, talking about God, seeing he giveth to all life and breath, and all things. So you see, there's a verse there. Who gives life? Who gives breath? It is God. Now I know that women, you know, especially in our society today, especially with all that nonsense that's going on out there, don't take that long. I'm not saying all women are nonsense. I'm saying y'all know what's going on out there in the world with women today, and that, you know, all that stuff is nonsense. I was reading an author the other day, I never had even thought about it this way. He said, you know, goofiest thing in the world. He said, women are out there marching for women's rights. And he said, their right to abort babies. He said, half of those babies are women. Where are their rights? Now think about that one. Now that's off the subject. That's free. It's not a part of the sermon. But it goes together. But notice here, hey, when we think about this, in Genesis chapter number 2, hey, I know that women and men say, no. We create life. Man and woman comes together, we create life. Without God, there is no life. See, there has to be life. Life has always come from life. And so when you start with that principle, you'll have a better footing for understanding what is the meaning of life. In other words, life comes from life. You know what? Scientists, they can do a whole lot, but they have to have a living cell to begin with. They have to have something that was alive to clone it, to reproduce it, to grow cells, embryos, whatever you want to call it. They have to have a living cell. Even those magicians in Egypt had to have the same thing. Hey, did you ever notice over there when Moses was on the scene there in Egypt? Hey, he said, he threw his rod down, or Aaron threw his rod down, it became a snake. Guess what? The Egyptians threw their rods down, they became snakes. Hey, Moses, boy, this was a good one here. I love this. Moses said, oh, I don't want to bring frogs on Egypt. So he brought the frogs up. Man, they were everywhere. They were in their bed, they were in their flour, they were in the refrigerators, nowhere. They were in your glove compartments. I mean, everywhere you went, there was a frog. And you know what the magician said? We'll show you. We'll bring more frogs. Well, we got a frog problem, and you're going to show me by producing a whole lot more frogs. But they did. They brought forth frogs, and they said, see, that's no big deal. I'm like, oh, they just don't get it, do they? But then notice over there, if you think about it, and we're not studying that this morning, but when he came to the lice, Moses took the dust of the ground and he threw it up in the air, and it became lice in all of Egypt. And you know what the magicians did? They tried that and they failed. You say, why? Because that was original creation. It was dust into life, and they could not do that one. And when they could not do it, they told Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Say, why? Because the source of all life is God. And there has to be life to get life. Now, we take in Genesis chapter 2. I told y'all I'd get over there. Now, you know the passage here. He's created Adam. He created Eve, of course. But in Genesis chapter 2, he kind of goes back in and gives us more details about it. And so in Genesis chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. There's life on this earth. Now you say, well, wait a minute. Wasn't there life before that? Yeah. There was plant life. There was animal life. Now let me show you something. Let me show you something with that, because we're going to use it at the very end of the sermon. Back up to Genesis chapter number 1. In Genesis chapter number 1, look at verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life. See, there's a connection between water and life. Hey, you can do without food, but you can't do without what? Water. You ever thought about that? What is water? It's got three parts. Where does life come from? it comes from three parts. Right? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, or God the Holy Spirit. God's the Trinity. They're all three separate, but they're all three one. Hey, H2O, you got two hydrogens and one oxygen. Now I got to thinking about that. He hit me yesterday, never had even looked at it. I got to thinking, I was thinking on that. I said, hey, there's two hydrogens. You know what? God and the Father, they're the same. Now, I know the Holy Spirit is the same also, but you know what? He's a little different. You know, God and Jesus, God the Father, God the Son. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among God. You got two hydrogens, then you got that one oxygen. You know, what is it that gives us breath here this morning? It's oxygen, right? And God breathed into His nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You know, you say, oh, well, I thought the Bible said the life of the flesh is in the blood. It is. What carries oxygen to the parts of the body? The blood. See, it's all there. But notice, so what is the source of life? It is God the Father. And notice it's going to be connected with water. We'll talk about that later on. But we're just laying the groundwork. So, God the Father. You know what Job said? In Job 33 verse 4, Elihu said this. It was Elihu speaking, not Job. He said, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. In Psalms 36:9, the Bible says, for with thee, talking about God, is a fountain of life. Why? Because water from the beginning is connected with life. He's a fountain of life. And in thy light shall we see light. So you see, God the Father here is the source of all life. We're not going to spend time debunking evolution and all the other theories and all that nonsense. It's just that. It's meaningless, it's hopeless, and it's got no value whatsoever. And there's people that their whole life is wrapped up in that. I mean, don't get me wrong. I studied much science when I went to college. And there's a lot of science that can be used for good things. But you know what? Every time I think about those guys, I think about them, I think they spend their whole life wrapped up in something that is worthless and pointless. And in the end, it's going to send them to hell. For believing that. But nonetheless, we have the source of life as God the Father. Now, let's look at something. Okay, if all life comes from God, then we realize that all life does come from God. Well, let's look back at man's, what was man's original purpose? Now, we know if we jump all the way over to Revelation 4 verse 11, everything that was created for His pleasure. So I realize we are, that's part of the purpose. But let's look specifically at what He gave man to do. Take your Bibles, look in Genesis chapter number 1. Look at verse 28. So here's Adam. Now, granted, once again, I know what we're before the sin. We're going to deal with that. But let's just look at it. Look at man's original purpose. Look at the meaning of life here in Genesis chapter 1, in verse number 28. I've lost my place. Here we are. Let's look at verse 26 and get our context. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I've given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, and to you it shall be for meat. Now, I want you to think about something. So in those verses, man is to be fruitful, multiply, and have dominion over the earth. Isn't that the three main goals of man? Well, actually, the two. We hadn't got to the third one yet. I got ahead of myself in my mind. Be fruitful. That's procreate. Every species on the planet is capable of that. Say, why? Because life comes from life. You ever thought about that, scientists? I mean, did you ever think about that? We spontaneously came from a big boom or a big bang or some particles slinging together, but yet it accidentally made every one of us to be able to reproduce. But yet it can't reproduce the big bang. I mean, it's the more you think about it, the stupider it gets. But nonetheless, so life comes from God. God put him here. He said, reproduce. And he said, hey, guess what? He said, have dominion over the earth. Hadn't every war on this planet been fought over real estate? Or money? You see what I'm saying? Have dominion over the earth and over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the earth. Hadn't man tried to tame every creature out there? And sometimes it bites them like the guy that lived with the bears. Y'all know, some of y'all may know who I'm talking about, some of you may not, but he lived with the bears until he became a bear. Say, why? Because they're trying to tame something. Now, you say, well, that was man's purpose. Now look at something else. And then you have, what's that third thing? Number one, you have reproduction. Then you have self-sustaining, you know, to have dominion over the earth, be the king, all that stuff. But then you have self-preservation. You have to be sustained by the things that you have, but then you got to be preserved, right? I mean, nobody wants to die. I mean, anybody in here, now, I mean, don't get me wrong. I know if you're saved, you say, well, I'll be happy to die because then I go to heaven. But I mean, really and truly, in reality, do you really want to die? I mean, you know, I mean, because, you know, I mean, if somebody came in here today and gave you the option, what would you say? Well, no, I'd really like to see a few more things or do a few more things. I got this one thing, you know. None of us are really just chomping at the bit to die, you know. But notice here. So look in Genesis chapter number 2. Look in verse 9. And the Lord God made, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden. So God put a tree of life. Now, we know that he put the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but he put the tree of life. What was man's goal? What was man's purpose? To eat of the tree of life and do what? And live forever. Now, let me show you something. With that in our minds, look over to Ecclesiastes chapter 6. This is important that you see. Say, are we at the message yet? No, we're way in the introduction. I'll keep you informed. I'll let you know when we get there. But it's closer. It's closer than it was 20 minutes ago. Ecclesiastes chapter number 6. Now, who wrote Ecclesiastes? Solomon. Most of you know that. Was Solomon the wisest man that ever lived? Of course he was. Now, I'm going to give you a word of caution. You have to be very careful when you read Ecclesiastes. Say, why? Because Solomon did an experiment there. I know God allowed him to write it because there's some truths in it. And God allowed it to be put in our Bible. There's things in it that he wants us to have. But you cannot get your doctrine out of Ecclesiastes. You get your doctrine out of Ecclesiastes, you will be in a world of trouble. Why? Because Ecclesiastes was written from the viewpoint of man. Solomon said, I will not withhold one pleasure from myself. And he didn't. He was king of all the earth. He had the greatest kingdom that ever lived. He was the wisest man that ever lived. And he did not withhold anything. Whatever his eyes wanted, he had. And he wrote, and after writing that, the theme of the book is, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. But I want you to look at something in Ecclesiastes chapter number 6. In Ecclesiastes chapter 6, now, bearing in mind, what was Adam's purpose? Well, Adam's purpose was to multiply, to subdue the earth, have dominion over it, and to eat of the tree of life and live forever, right? Wasn't that man's original purpose? Or what's the meaning of Adam's life? Well, it was to eat, to live, and to reproduce. Say, boy, what a life. All right, but think about that. Now, notice here in Ecclesiastes chapter 6, look at verse 1. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun and is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul, all that he desireth, yet God giveth him not the power to eat thereof. But a stranger eateth it. This is vanity and it is an evil disease. You know what that proverb is saying? You build the greatest fortune in the world. You know what's going to happen? You're going to die. Somebody else is going to get it. That's what it's saying. You say, wait a minute. Well, Adam was told to have dominion over the whole earth. Yeah, something changed. Look at it. Look down. Look at the next verse. If a man beget 100 children and live many years. Wait a minute. What? I don't want 100 children. I don't know of anybody in the building that wants 100 children. I mean, can you imagine? Boy, that's a lot. But Ecclesiastes says, if a man begat 100 children... Now, wait a minute. Wasn't Adam's purpose? Multiply, replenish the earth? Wasn't that the original? Wasn't that what God told him? Now look at this here. Look at how it changes. If a man begot 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. Bible says if you have all these children, but you don't have any good to go with it, an untimely birth is better. You'd have done better to have never been born, is what it's saying. Now keep reading. Boy, this is depressing. For he cometh in with vanity and departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. Moreover, he hath not seen the sun or anything. This hath more rest than the other. Solomon is saying right there, people that have never been born have got more peace than the people that have been born. Now, he's viewing it from man's point of view. Man's point of view. Yea, though he live 1,000 years, twice told, yet hath seen no good, do not all go to one place? Look at verse 7. All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. You see it? What was Adam's purpose? To eat of the tree of life and do what? And live. Here, it says all of our labor is to eat. And yet, the appetite is not filled because every one of us die and go in the grave. Say, what happened? Didn't something change? Say, what happened from Genesis, from the source of life? What happened from the original purpose of Adam until Ecclesiastes? I'll tell you what entered in. And you already know. Sin. Adam and Eve made the wrong choice. They ate the wrong thing. They ate of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Bible said, in the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now think about this. Say, what is the meaning of life? We're getting to it. But Adam's original purpose gets totally flipped upside down. And now everybody on earth is trying to fulfill that purpose. Everybody's trying to live forever. Everybody's trying to have happiness, have a family, have love, have joy, have peace. Everybody's trying to have money, have wealth, have things in their possession. We're trying to do all of those things. We're spending, isn't it amazing? Hey, think about it. I'm not knocking it, because if I had cancer, I'd probably spend as much money as I possibly had on being cured from cancer. But we spend everything. We'll give it all. We'll give everything we got. What? To stay alive. You parents, most of you, you'll give everything in the world to try to keep your kids alive. Or try to keep them out of trouble. You'll give, every one of us give everything in this life so that we can possess things. That's what was the original purpose. And you know what? None of us are achieving it. That's why people don't understand the meaning of life. Now let's take our Bibles, let's go a little further. So all life comes from God. We establish that. We establish that God created Adam, and we establish what Adam's original purpose was. We've shown that Adam had a sin, Adam and Eve sinned, and that wrecked the whole thing, and now mankind is over here trying to fulfill Adam's purpose. And by the way, just think about it. Every one of you are trying to get back to the Garden of Eden. Maybe not the people in here, but the world's trying to get back to the Garden of Eden, right? Well, hey, you remember we read over there that all the trees of the field were meat for him? Adam was a vegetarian in the beginning. Isn't that the big craze nowadays? Not with me, of course. If my motto is, if there ain't no meat, it's a snack. It's not a meal. A meal must have meat. Cereal, that's a snack. Peanut butter sandwich, snack. All those things. But nonetheless, hey, there's no meat there, But hey, we're trying to get back. Let me ask you something. Anybody in here have air conditioning in your house? You know why? Because we don't have a perfect climate. You know why the world tries to run around out there naked? Because they're trying to get back to what Adam and Eve lost. That's why people won't take their clothes off. See, man is doing everything he can to get back somewhere because there's something there that he lost. And he knows it, and he just can't figure out how to find it. Take your Bibles, look over in John. Let's go to the book of John. So what did God do? Well, God saw that man had a problem, so God sent a simple solution. Take your Bibles, go to John chapter number 1. Gospel of John, chapter number 1. Now, by the way, I know you say, were we ever going back to Hezekiah? Yeah, just a minute. Bear with me. We'll be back over there. I mean, Isaiah, wherever. Hezekiah, Isaiah, same people are in the same chapter. But we are going back. I hadn't lost them. But look at John. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. What does the Bible say? You know this. In the beginning was the Word. Word's capitalized there. Why? It denotes Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now look at something. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now look at verse 4. That's the key. In Him was life. Do you get it? See, because when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, the Bible said, in the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Hey, as a result of sin, by death by sin, or I quoted it in Sunday school. I'll never get it right twice in a day, so y'all just know what it is. It's in Romans chapter 5. It says, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Hey, and when it entered upon us all, and there's death. But you know what? God didn't let it in there. He took and He sent Himself in the form of His Word, in the form of Jesus Christ, to the earth. And the Bible said, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, they say, oh, let's look at something else. Take your Bibles, look over there in John chapter number 5, verse 26. Same thing here, John chapter number 5, verse 26. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. I read that. Y'all get there and read it here in a minute. Got ahead of myself. It's so exciting. In Him was life. So you see, we read it this morning in Sunday school. In Adam all die. In Jesus Christ shall all be made alive. But notice here. God, man had a problem. And man's doing everything he can to get back to that life that he had. Or that he could have had. And he can't get there. And so God said, I know how to get him there. He said, but I got to send myself. He said, I got to come down here. And so he did. And the Bible says Jesus Christ had life. And then notice over there in verse 39, same chapter. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Our eternal life is wrapped up in those Scriptures, but the Scriptures are Jesus Christ. You say, I don't understand how He can be the Word, and how He can be human, and how we can have the words of God. I don't understand that, but Proverbs says the words of God are life. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23, of being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Hey, these aren't just words on a paper. There is something special about this book. That's why you can't get rid of it. That's why it's been a bestseller since whenever it was printed there, 1611, whatever. But notice, hey, you, in Jesus Christ is life. Now, let's see, is it somewhere else? Sure. Look over there in John chapter 6, verse 38. We're just roaming through the Bible here. For I look at John chapter number 6, and I got verse 38. That ain't going to work. That's the wrong one. But we'll look down there in verse number 68. How about that? Jesus said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. I'm sorry, I'm in 63. I'm going to get y'all there eventually. Just bear with me. 68 also talks about that. We'll get to it. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Look down there in verse 69. We believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the... I read 69, didn't I? 68. Then Simon Peter answered the Lord, whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Say, what are you driving at? I'm just trying to get you to see something here. Real quick. What was God's solution to man's problem? Jesus Christ. Now let's pause right there, and let's go back over to Isaiah, where we were at. I told you we'd come back. Isaiah 38. You say, how close are we getting to the message? We're real close. Say, praise the Lord. We're close. But you got to see it. Isaiah chapter 38. Look with me real quick. You say, well, what was Hezekiah's problem? He's just like every one of us. Look in verse number 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, son of Amos, came unto him and said, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. You know what? I am no doctor by any degree, by any medical degree or Google degree or any other degree that you could get out there, but I can tell every one of you one thing. If the Lord tarries, every person in this room will die. Say, what's my diagnosis? You will die. Say, when? I don't know, but you will die. Boy, I mean, how would you like to go to the doctor and him just say, well, all I can tell you is you're going to die. I mean, that's a scary thought, but that's real. You know why? Because in Adam, all die. He ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Thou shalt surely die. Now look at something here. But God came on the scene. He prayed and he asked God, he said, give me 15. He just prayed. And I don't ever see in the scriptures where he specifically asked, but he prayed and God said, you know what? I'm going to give you 15 more years. And then look at the wording here in verse 16. O Lord, by these men live, by these things men live. In all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. Here's the message. You know what the meaning of life is? It's simple. I was looking for something complicated. I was looking for something unique, something neat, all this stuff we could put together. You know what? And God said, you know what the meaning of life is? He said, the meaning of life is to live. And I got to thinking about that. Now you have to kind of let that settle in for a little while. What is the meaning of life? It's to live. It's not to die. Man was put here not to die. Man dies as a result of sin. Do you know, you say, oh, well, this person was killed in an automobile accident, or this person burned up in a fire, or this person was killed by a gunshot, or whatever. No. Man dies because of sin. The Bible says, lust when it is conceived bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. The result of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. That was not what you were put here for. That is not what life was created for. The meaning of life is to live. Now the beauty of that is, the only way to live is you must be in the one that has life. See, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 1, it says, and you have he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. You see, if you're here this morning and you have never been saved, you have never been born again, you have never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says you are dead in sins and trespasses. And you can't even fulfill the meaning of life because you're dead. You say, I thought the meaning of life was to gain all my treasures and have all this stuff. Let me ask you something. Hezekiah had all that stuff. And when he was told he was going to die, what did he do? Did he run out and say, well, I'm going to play with this and do that and I'm going to do all this? No. Hezekiah turned his face unto the Lord and he wept and he prayed. Say, why? Because he had never lived. Now I realize Hezekiah didn't get saved like you and I do. That's why we said at the beginning of this message, he's a type. But notice he says, the Lord, he does use the right wording. He says, so wilt thou recover me and make me to live. Look at verse 17. For behold, for peace I have great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind my back. Hey, that is what Jesus Christ does for us. The Bible says in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Hey, you will either receive him and you will have his life, you will be in him, or you will never have life. Hey, you know what? He takes our sin and he puts it behind us. The Bible says as far as the east is from the west. But until you are saved, there is no life. You say, well, I got physical life. Yeah, and it's pointless. Solomon, the greatest man that ever lived, had everything anybody could ever dream of or want. And he said, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Now, you know, now here's something interesting. Now, you say, what about old Job? Job was Old Testament. He wasn't saved like you and I. But you know what, Job knew something. See, it's a great thing. You know, when Satan tempted Job, or when Satan was messing with Job, you know what Satan said to God about Job? He said, let me touch his body. He said, let me touch his body. He says, yea, skin for skin, all that a man hath will he give for his life. That's truth. And you say, well, wait a minute, Job still didn't fall. You know why Job didn't fall? Because Job knew about a resurrection. In Job chapter number 19, I got it somewhere here in my notes. In Job chapter number 19, he said, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh will I see God. You see, Job knew there was something more to life than just the physical life. He knew that there was an afterlife. Say, what is the meaning of life? It's to live. That's all. When Hezekiah came to the end of it, all he wanted was to live. Now, you know what's interesting? We've been in Genesis, right? And we saw that in Genesis chapter 1, life was connected with water. And we saw that God breathed into the nostrils the breath of life in man when he created Adam, right? And we saw that he put over there in the Garden of Eden, he put a tree of life. Now the Holy Spirit in us is likened unto rivers of living water. Didn't that what Jesus said in John chapter 8? He said, when you get saved, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Let me show you something that's neat. You know what? Hey, where you started in Genesis, you end up in Revelations. But let me show you something. Take your Bible, look over in Revelations chapter number 22. The very last chapter in the book. When God destroys everything and creates a new heaven and a new earth, I want you to look at what He puts there. It's right back where it started from. You see, you know what? Man is simply trying to get back to what he lost in the Garden of Eden, and he can't do it outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And until you are saved, until you're born again, there is no life. Because you know what? You're dead in sins and trespasses. And guess what? Pretty soon you'll be physically dead. And then the Bible says, for those that die without the Lord Jesus Christ, they will one day be delivered up. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And whosoever's name was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. That's all that awaits. But in Jesus, there's life. You're in Revelations. Look in Revelations chapter number 22. Look in verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and out of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. You say, wow, that's right back where we started from. You got water producing life. You got a tree of life. But guess what? There's one thing added that you don't find in Genesis. There's a mention of something that you don't find in Genesis. Look at the end of the chapter in verse 19. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of what? The book of life. Say, what's new? The book of life. Say, why wasn't the book of life in Genesis? Because it was originally man's purpose to live. He was created alive. He was created a living soul. He was created perfect with God, sinless. Let me ask you something this morning. You and I, we live on the other side. And unless your name is in the book of life, you'll never make it. See, there is no life. What is the purpose of life this morning? What is the meaning of life? It's to live. Because everything else doesn't mean anything. And you say, preacher, what if I'm saved? What is the meaning of life? I'm glad you asked. Because James says, for what is your life? It is even a vapor. It appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. Well, there's a very neat verse in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. The Bible says, and he that died for all, that they which live should not live henceforth should not live unto themselves, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. See, that's a beautiful thing. You know what our, you know what the meaning of life is? It's to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, well, yeah, but I mean, don't I have to work and make a living? Yeah, I understand all that. You can do that and live for the Lord Jesus Christ at the same time. But you see, the message is simple. What is the meaning of life? Number one is to live. And outside of salvation, there is no life. You are dead in trespasses and sins. You say, well, I live for this and I live for that and I live for this and I live for that. Doesn't matter. All that's going to go up in smoke one day. And you'll wish you could. But you know what? You say, what do I do? Well, then how can I live after salvation? You know, okay, preacher, I understand. I'm saved. What should my life be? It should be to live for the one who died for you. That's our purpose. You say, well, God, let me do, but I want to do this and I want to do that. I understand all that. You know what? Sometimes God lets you do a lot of things. But our first priority is to live for Him. Say, why? It's, either way, it's life. You know what Paul said? Paul said in Galatians, he said, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. You know what? We use this verse all the time over there in Romans. And we say in Romans chapter 7, it says, no man liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. And you know how we use that? We use that in the context of, well, my life impacts your life. And your life impacts my life. And that's true. That's how we use it. But if you look at that context, that verse in that context, and it says, for whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. It means we don't, it says, no man liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. You know what it's driving at? It's driving at getting you to live for the Lord. We kind of use it the other way, but in its context, it means something a little different. And I'm here to ask you this morning. We quote in the verse. The message is simple. What is the meaning of life to live? First off, are you living this morning? Is there salvation? Have you ever received the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, you are to come. We're going to give a hymn of invitation. You can come. We have lots of different people. If you're a lady, we have women. We have men to speak with men. Somebody can show you the simple, plain way of salvation. And you can really begin to live. If you're saved here this morning, are you living for the Lord? Are you really living? Because that's the purpose of life. But the last question you ask yourself, you know what? We said, what is the meaning of life? It's to live. What was the source of life? It was God. What was the purpose of life? To live. What am I doing with my, you know, that's what James says. What is your life? First off, do you have it? And second of all, are you doing anything with it? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Lord God, we thank You for this. Lord God, we pray that You might take and use this in a way that would bring glory and honor to You. Lord, if there's a soul here today that's lost, Lord, they've never lived. They don't even have life. Lord God, I do pray that You might speak to their heart, that You might help them to have the courage to step out in the invitation and approach us, Lord God, to say, I need to talk to someone about salvation. And Lord God, may not a soul here today leave without knowing that they're saved and that they have life. And Lord God, for each one that's here this morning and saved, help us, Lord God, to see that our purpose is to live for You. And Lord God, we thank You for this. We ask now that You'd have Your way in this invitation. May You deal with hearts as You see fit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.